Father, I thank you again as we are gathered in fellowship this morning. Praise the Lord. And for those of you in the afternoon session, praise the Lord as well. We thank you, Lord, because the entrance of your word brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. Today, we declare that that light will shine in our hearts and give us revelation knowledge, even in the knowledge of the Christ, who is, the knowledge of who he says we are. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, well, you know, today we want to continue on the series of manifestation and unveiling of the sons of God. You know, why is it important that we, I mean, it's not like it's a new subject, but it's something we need to talk about at this time, because there's no time like the present. You know, for hundreds of years, centuries, well, when this script, since this scripture was written in Romans chapter 8, about the whole creation waiting, you know, for the unveiling of the sons of God, you know, people have wondered what it's all about. Let me start today's lesson. This is part 3, by the way. You can listen to part 1 and part 2. In the replay section. Let me start today by saying, well, what exactly is the world and the creation waiting for? So our lead off scripture today is going to be in the book of Romans chapter 8. And we want to talk about what the world, the creation waiting for, what we ourselves might be waiting for. Praise the Lord. For the earnest expectation of the creation or creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, they're not waiting for apostles. They're not waiting for prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers. That's not what it says. They are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, it looks like since Christ, since his days, you know, after he left, and maybe somewhat in the early church and after that, you know, it seems like people have not really seen what the Son of God, looks like. You know, and today we don't really know what the Son of God looks like. So, you know, when somebody begins to demonstrate the power of God, or we begin to see the power of God in somebody's life, we give them titles. You know, the secular world call them pastor. And they see that, oh, this person is, you know, has the ability to pray, he can do this and that. Say, hey, just, I know in my country where, you know, if you begin to do that, they call you pastor. You know, and then in religious circles, you know, maybe even in Christian circles, you know, if somebody, you know, seems to have some knowledge of the things of God, they may even call him prophet. You know, we got all these things, you know, that all these labels and stuff. Sometimes they're good. Sometimes they're a distraction. You know, but what exactly is the world waiting for? They are not waiting for apostles. I mean, we've had Christ came out with his own disciples, and later they were called the apostles of the Lord. But today we have hundreds of apostles, thousands of prophets. We don't know how many evangelists we have, pastors. Oh my goodness, can't even number them. Teachers, not so much. You know, I've noticed that the teacher role is not as glamorous as or anything else, or pastor, evangelist, pastor, prophet, apostle. So nobody likes to come out and say, I'm a teacher. It's the same thing even in the secular world. Teachers are not well regarded. They don't pay them well. Whereas they are the foundation of knowledge in the society. Can't do anything. Nobody can become anything. We didn't have these teachers. And yet they don't treat them well. And they don't pay them well. They're not well acknowledged. But teachers are amazing. They can break down things and help us to understand. Same thing in the ministry. In Acts chapter 13, we're told that there were prophets and teachers that ministered together. And, as they were ministering, the Holy Spirit also spoke. And a prophet is someone that hears the word of God and can deliver it, and they can bring instruction even in times when, the nation or the people and so forth may be going in a direction different from what God wants. They can bring that word. God can take a real prophet into dimensions of past, present, and even future. That's right. Prophets can do that. Now, this is beyond, we've dealt on this series before, and this is beyond the gift of prophecy. And gift of prophecy is there, just to help us and guide us, comfort us, admonish us, encourage us, and so forth. But a prophet, a prophet is not just about comfort, exhortation, or anything. It can be about anything. The Lord can reveal to them, can even bring judgment, and bring indictment. And they can lead in terms of darkness and so forth. They can bring the word of the Lord. But the prophets we have today, they are prophets of their own minds. We also have political prophets, prophets that try to prophesy, for the nation. God doesn't have those kind of prophets. They are prophets of God Almighty, prophets of Jehovah. And they don't have allegiance. The real prophets don't have allegiance to anybody other than to God. And we have prophets also who make merchandise of the people today. And there's all kinds of things. We have apostles also, these titles today, everybody that's well traveled these days and been to different places is an apostle now. And people get promoted from a prophet to apostles. They even get promoted to prophets. I've seen all kinds of things. I've seen even on this app, someone that started out as a prophet, I looked, after a while, they became an apostle. I've seen somebody that started out with something, after a while, they became a prophet. We have all these things going on. Yet, the world is still growing. Groaning, I wanted to say. The world is still groaning. With all these prophets and apostles and pastors and evangelists and all these things we have going on, how come we have not been able to bring, the world and creation into alignment? Now, this was the, it's a tall order now, but it was something that Adam was on track to do. And if he had stayed with the word of God, he would have done it by now. I think within 1,000 years, he would have brought everything into alignment and it'd be done. And then the earth would have just continued, in the will of God as it was in heaven. He would have done it. But we know that didn't quite happen. And still today, we're waiting to get everything back into alignment. So, if the church, if the world is waiting for something, and then its scripture says even we ourselves are waiting, let's read it. The earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creature was made subject to vanity. Not willingly, but a reason of the same who have, I mean, the reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. We've talked about that corruption. Corruption came into the world due to one man's disobedience. And they will be moved from that bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It's kind of like birth pains. You know, a pregnant lady, when they are about to have their baby, they can tell you about those birth pains. We have a precious, very precious sister that's pregnant now. You know, when those birth pains come, you know, nobody's going to tell you anything. You know, birth pains. And so the whole creation is in birth pains. You know, but what are we looking for? You know, one son of God years ago, close to 2,000 years ago, he appeared on the scene and he left such a mark, an indelible mark, even on history till today. History is written around Christ. It's either B.C. or A.D. Yeah, you know, Christ is the center of everything. It was just one son of God. Just one person. Look at all that he did. And when he started, how did he start? He just called a few people here and there. He chose 12. He knew and called one who was going to betray him, but he would use that, you know, betrayal to his own advantage, because he needed somebody like that to do that. So he chose Judas Iscariot, who was to betray him, even among the 12. And did you know that Judas was given power over devils and stuff like that? And he called the 12 and 70. They were all part of the same. The 12 were part of that. And everybody was doing the same thing, going out, you know, cleansing the lepers, healing the sick, casting out devils, doing all these things. And they were all there doing all of that, including Judas Iscariot was with them. And they all hung around Jesus. They all partook of many things. In fact, even Judas partook of the, you know, the so-called Last Supper. He was there, and Jesus told him, oh, the person that I'll give this muscle to is the one that will betray me. It was right there till almost the very end. And all these people, you know, went out afterwards. Of course, Judas went to his place. Apostles went out and did, you know, waited for the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came, they understood many things. They went out, they did great things. And the world was actually shaken by them at the time. Even others who were not apostles, they did mighty things. That was a great move. You know, we've read about how Philip went down to Samaria and shook that whole city. And their people brought their curious acts and, you know, put them down, you know, and so forth. And after a while, there's tremendous power and revival flowing everywhere. And those things will fade away. From time to time, God will send, you know, another refreshing revival that you will have it, and then it will flow and go away. And then sometime again, it will come, and then last for a while, and then go away. And then it come again, last for a while, and go away. And sometimes God raise up reformers and different people. And the reformers, they will come, they will bring some truth of the word of God. It wasn't anything new. It was just a rediscovery, you know, and they'll begin to explain the truth. And then, you know, be some revival for some time. So Martin Luther King, he will get up and talk about justification and some revival. John Wesley, all of them talk about sanctification and this and that. And it was good for a while. And then everything died back down. Even in our generation, I myself and many people on this platform right now are privileged you know, in our time, in the mid-70s to the 80s, we experienced some incredible revival. In the early-mid-70s in Nigeria, I was a young man, experienced tremendous revival. It was incredible, the things that were happening. After a while, the whole thing fizzled away and died off. And people are still struggling to get back there. And so we go through all these cycles. And it's like it's something, you know, the world is waiting for something. And, you know, when that thing comes, what's it going to be? Can it be something that will be sustainable? We've seen that these revivals have not really been sustainable. They usually start out well, and after a while, people begin to add man's ideas and try to organize the thing, you know, and after a while, you know, the thing just dies. It takes a long time, and God begins to put some desire in some people. They begin to pray again, and things, and we've just been going through this cycle. But that's not what Romans 8:19 is talking about. This is something global that everybody, everything is waiting for, something that we haven't seen for a long time. You know, we haven't seen it. And when it happens, the world is going to know it. Now, let's talk about this so-called manifestation. That's unveiling or revealing. You know, it might have been that they've been in obscurity, but they're coming out. I like to think of it as, you know, they've been in preparation. And now they're ready to step out. There's a lot of things that God takes us through preparation. There are many stories in the Bible. Some of the things that David himself went through, all the wilderness and running from Saul and everything. Preparing him for, you know, ascension to kingship and many things. There's a lot of things that we've been going through as well. The church going through a lot, preparing us for something. But, and God has sent us prophets. He said, rising early and sending. God has sent us apostles. God has sent us evangelists and so forth. And many of them have done tremendous work for the Lord, helping to prepare us. But sometimes we shift focus and look at, you know, the means that God is using as though that was the end. You know, the apostles, prophets, and also for those ministries, they are means to an end. They're not the end itself. The end is described, the end state is described in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul talked about, you know, what Christ did and what it's all about from the time that he ascended. He said now, from verse 9 of Ephesians 4, now that he ascended, because he's talking about he ascended, led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Well, now that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended first to the lower parts of the earth. The same that ascended, the same that also descended. He might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. This is a popular verse. But what is the purpose of all those apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Well, here's the purpose. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All of that will be going on. You know, at some point, you know, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. When that perfection comes, when we arrive at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, when we are no longer children and we are grown up now, well, then there'll be no more need for prophets, apostles, and all these things. They'll be gone. Praise God. And then, you know, by the time the sons of God, you know, mature and come into their own, the knowledge of the Son of God, who the Lord is and who they are in him, by the time we come to that knowledge, put a lot of the ministries out of work, basically. You know, today, there are a lot of things, you know, that we do in error. The body of Christ basically do in error, which we don't realize it's an error. You know, Jesus said, go and heal the sick. But we don't do that. Instead, when they're sick, we call for the pastor or we call for the prophet or whosoever. But Jesus said, you go and heal the sick. You know, so there's a lot of things, you know, that we don't do the right way. You know, a lot of things. Some things that we think, you know, it's associated only for apostles. Some people call them fivefold. I don't even like to use that term. You know, but, you know, we think some things are only, you know, for them to do. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, John 14 and 12, the same shall he do. Right? You do the same things. And moreover, he said, you know, this sign shall follow them that believe. Didn't say follow apostles, prophets, or teachers only. You know, follow the apostles. I mean, you can do these things, right? Now, you know, instead of calling for the pastor to come and pray over your new car, your new house, you can do it yourself. You know, God doesn't hear God's apostle or pastor's prayer more than yours. This is the error that we have been living in. You know, the pastor must be called to come and do this. The pastor must be called to do that. The prophet must be called to come and say a word, and declare a word, and we must seek out the prophet. You know, they used to do all those things in the Old Testament. You know, and rightly so, because they did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So they would seek out a seer, a prophet, or whatever. But that's not the case today. You know, in the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, we're told that you now have, every one of us, not just apostles, prophets, pastors, and so on. We now have the Holy Spirit. He said, let that therefore abide in you, you know, from verse 24, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, well, then you shall continue in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise. They are promised to us even eternal life. He said, well, these things are written unto you, you know, and so forth. Don't let anybody seduce you. I mean, some people that have a little knowledge now of something, they use that to their advantage to put everybody else, I mean, to put themselves over everybody else, and seduce everybody, and make themselves, you know, like some kind of thing. We are the ones that can hear from God. And if you want to hear from God, you come to our meetings and we'll prophesy over you. We give you this and we speak the word into your life, or we do this and that. And you got to sow a seed and do all these things. They just seduce the people and make merchandise of them. But here is the real thing, the real deal, if you want to call it that. The anointing which you have received. You know, this anointing is not just for them. It's not just for prophets or pastors, you know, such as myself. This anointing is for everybody. This anointing which you have received, of him abides in you. And you need not that any man should tell you what to do. You know, I mean, nobody is should be a medium to God. You know, people are always looking for somebody to declare a word to them. You know, because we haven't grown into sonship. We're still babies, looking for this, looking for that. And God can give a word. That's fine. And if he wants to, that's up to him. But you have the Holy Spirit. You don't need a word from somebody before you know what you need to do. The anointing is with you. The same anointing teaches you all things. And it's truth. And it's no lie. And even as he has taught you, say the anointing, you know, shall abide in you. And you don't need anybody else to teach you anything. You got the anointing. Now, God does have teachers, but what he's saying is teachers or not, apostles or not, pastors or not, even if they are not present, the Holy Spirit can teach you. And so, but the church is in error for the most part. The people are in error and we're always looking to somebody else for these things. And that's preventing, you know, the appearing or the emerging of the sons into sonship. You know, it prevents it, you know. In Exodus chapter 19, we read in verses 5 and 6 how God invited the people, obey my voice, and you will be a kingdom of priests unto me. You'll be a select people. I've chosen you above everybody else, but you obey my voice. And at first they said, yeah, we will obey. But later, you've heard this many times, when they heard that voice, actually, well, the voice sounded terrible, you know. They heard the voice, they saw the lightnings, you know, and they saw fire on the mountain, and they heard, you know, quaking and everything. They said, oh no, we can't handle that voice. You know, so they said to Moses, you go here. Let me read it to you. Exodus 20, you know, and verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said, we don't want any part of that. And they said to Moses, speak thou only with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us. Can you imagine? Can you imagine anybody saying that? You know, every time I read this, I just can't imagine it in my head. How somebody will say they don't want to hear the voice of God. Yeah, I would die to hear his voice daily. I want to hear that voice. And then somebody say, I don't want to hear his voice. And I say, well, you know, if we hear his voice, we will die. Well, you will die if you don't hear his voice. You better hear his voice. You know, so, and they told Moses, well, we can't do it. You go do it. And so all of a sudden, this is how Moses became a prophet to them, because they would not hear the voice of God on their own. They wanted a medium. And what does that kind of medium do to people? Well, in Exodus 32, when that medium was not around for 40 days, what did they do? Because they can't hear from God on their own. They say, well, you know, as for this Moses, we don't know what has become of him. For the last 40 days, we haven't seen it. It was only 40 days, ladies and gentlemen. He was in the presence of God. We knew where he was. They knew where he was. But since they couldn't hear from God, they're not used to hearing from God themselves. The man who was always hearing and telling to them was not around. Then they turned to the golden calf. See, that's what happens. You know, when people try to manufacture something, you know, then, you know, they say, well, they manufacture something to replace the voice of God because they are not used to having that experience themselves. And they ended up with the golden calf. You know the story, and it didn't end up for any of them. The real truth, though, is this. God wants all of us to develop into the place where we hear his voice directly. My sheep hear my voice. That's what Jesus said. He didn't say my prophets hear my voice, or my apostles hear my voice, or my pastors hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life. Well, are you part of that sheep that should be hearing his voice? You know, instead of hearing his voice today, unfortunately, many of us are hearing strangers' voices, of the which Jesus said, you know, they will not follow strangers, you know, but unfortunately, many of us are following strangers. Let me read some things to you in John chapter 10, what Jesus said. You know, he said, look, you know, the good shepherd, when he puts forth his own sheep, this is John 10 verse 4, he goes before them and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Then you drop down here, you know, to verse 27. And he says, let's read it from, verse 26. You believe me not, he said, because you are not of my sheep. You know, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. No one can pluck anything out of his hand. I and my Father are one. Woo-hoo. Now, you know, my sheep hear my voice. You know, so right away we see that that's a characteristic of the sheep. They must hear his voice directly. They don't need somebody telling it to them. And then if we're not, you know, once people realize that you're always looking to them to hear from God, then they make merchandise of it. And they will sell to you or try to sell to you the word of the Lord. You know, sell you a prophecy, sell you a miracle even, and so on. It's just, and everyone that plays into that, you know, you're an accomplice in that error. We are part of the reasons why the growth, the maturity, the emergence of the sons of God are not happening. Here's what I've told people on this platform before. I'll say it again. If you never heard it, you'll hear it today. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, what are we supposed to be? We are supposed to be factory workers. That's right. And the analogy I like to use is, you know, that beautiful car that you go to showroom and you see and you like and you want to buy it. And there's some name brands and some luxury cars, whatever they are that you like. When you see it and you want to buy it, you know, what are you thinking of when you see that car? How many people actually, when they see that car that they love in that showroom and say, I want that car? How many people do actually think of the people that put that car together? Nobody's thinking about that. Nobody cares who the factory workers are. You know, when you see that car roll out of the factory, all you're thinking about, oh my goodness, I love that car. I want that car. You're not thinking about who put the car together. The people that are putting the car together, they are the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The car is the Son of God that they are producing. Well, that's it. That's what should be rolling off the assembly line. Remember, made in heaven, assembled upon the earth. You know, the role of these apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists is to produce sons of God, not produce more apostles, not produce more pastors. Produce someone that will come in the image of the Christ, come in the knowledge of the Son of God. We read that in Ephesians. Produce somebody that will come to the maturity, the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And that's what we must turn out of that factory. We're producing sons of God. The world doesn't need another prophet. How many prophets do we have already? What does it need another apostle? You know, what the world needs, which we have not seen, is the Son of God for a long time. We haven't seen it. I mean, let there be another Son of God stand up. I mean, even in the Old Testament, there were some people that shook their generations. They were not exactly sons of God, but they shook their generations. Somebody like Elijah. You know, Elijah shook a queen of nations, you know. And he wasn't exactly a son of God, but, you know, he was that's a real prophet, not just somebody, all these personal prophecies and so forth. You know, anytime Elijah showed up for a personal prophecy, it really wasn't good. Brought a personal prophecy against Ahab. It wasn't good for him at all, you know. But their job is to bring that people of God back. He said, let the people know today that they have been turned back to the Lord. And let God answer by fire. Let him be God. You know, and that's when they appear like that. And you talk about consecration. Prophets are called, real prophets are called to consecration. Not, you know, to be preying upon the people. Elijah and John the Baptist, they used to wear camel skin. Do you know what camel skin is? It's really rough. You know, and it's not smooth. It's only smooth on one side, rough on the other side. And that's how they wear it. They wear the rough side inside. You know, roughness, a rugged, a rustic figure from the wilderness. It just appear like that. And they can stand and bring judgment and against the nation. You know, but today, God doesn't send prophets to do that. Well, maybe he did, maybe not anymore. But today, what he wants us to learn from the prophets, apostles, and so forth, they may do their own thing and move on. And they've gone to their master and their reward, Paul, Peter, the rest of them. They all did their stuff. But what about me? What about you? You know, so, you know, we need to step up and grow up into what God wants us to be. You know, it can't be the baby anymore. Paul, or the writer of the book of Hebrews, I should say, in Hebrews chapter 5, he talked about, you know, he said, look, for when you ought to be mature, you're still babies. You know, I can't really tell you too much, you know, because you are still babies. You can't handle strong meat. You know, when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need. I want to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. You're still babies. You know, you can read that in Hebrews 5:11-12. It said, I have many things to tell you, but I can't, you know, because you're still babies. For everyone that uses the milk is unskillful. The word of righteousness is still a baby. Yeah, somebody says strong meat belongs to you. So for how long are we going to be babies? I mean, those of us who are parents, how would you feel if your child was a baby for years? I mean, literally speaking, I'm not even talking emotionally. I'm talking physically. They did not grow. I mean, they call them stunted growth is what you would refer to. I mean, how many parents would love that? Just have a child that didn't grow. They couldn't speak. They couldn't walk. They crawl. They couldn't walk. They couldn't sit up. They just remain babies for years. Nobody's going to be happy with that. In fact, that's going to be a lot of distress in that family. You know, so, you know, but we in the family of God, we remain babies for a long time. Babies. Praise God, you know. So, yeah, God will speak to us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised it himself. Holy Spirit, when he comes, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but you will, he will bring you into all truth. Holy Spirit will tell you. You know, and it's not just for, you know, prophetic word here or there. It's for you to live and walk in that prophetic all the time. Holy Spirit is there with you. That's what makes you a prophetic person. In fact, we ought to be the most prophetic generation. You know, and there's a prophecy that was given centuries ago that God's going to raise up at the end of the age, the most prophetic generation. We're going to figure it out. You see, that's the thing. You know, once you figure it out, that's where the devil becomes a real loser. So he doesn't want us to figure it out. But once you figure it out, then it's over for him. And so, messages, teachings such as this is to help us to figure out what it is that God has already said about us. You know, and so we don't continue to be in darkness. Now, if the apostles and the so-called fivefolders or whatever, they do their work right, their product will be sons of God. But we want a son of God. We want to see one. You know, people said, what manner of man is this? Because we never saw anything like him. He could speak to to this and that, you know, raging storm, whatever it was, he could speak to it. But the world hasn't seen anything quite like it. And today, that's why there is no real conversions in certain places. The gospel that the church is presenting today cannot convert certain people because you know, you can't help them. I mean, rich people today, they don't care for the gospel that the church has to offer. Now, maybe that's why the Bible says that the poor have the gospel preached to them. The rich don't really care. Why? Because we don't have anything to offer them. What we try to offer them is what they already have. And they have it even more than us. So, you know, they'll tell you, the rich people of the world, they tell you, look, I have all these things already. What are you going to tell me? You know, and I've told this story before that I've heard. It was a true story. I heard of a very, very rich man in Nigeria who, you know, received a visitation of God in his house. And he, true story, not a parable. And he gave, you know, turned his life over to Christ. And so he now, you know, went in search. Jesus visited him in his own house. And then now he went in search of his brethren. He said, well, go look for your brethren. So he went in search of his brethren and got to, you know, found a church, you know, went in there. And, you know, after a while, he got frustrated and left, found another church. After a while, got frustrated and left, you know, after a few visits, he gave up and just stayed at home. So somebody, some pastor from one of those recent churches where he had attended, where they didn't see him anymore, they came. The person who told this story was a friend of one of those people that visited the man. And then they went and said, hey, brother, such and such, what's going on? We haven't seen you in a while. And his answer will surprise you. He said, well, you know, Jesus visited me in my house, you know. And when I turned my life to him, he said, go look for your brethren. And I went to look for my brethren. But when I got to your churches, all you were talking about was how to get rich, which I already have, more than all of you. You really have nothing to offer me. Look at my cars. Look at my house. You saw my cars outside. Look at my house. Look at this. You know, I got all of this without knowing the Lord. And you, this is all you guys are telling me to get. You have nothing to offer. It's a true story, ladies and gentlemen. You know, and so the kind of gospel that we are presenting cannot help anybody that's really rich, because that's all we're presenting. We need to present something that they don't have. You know, a different kind of man. It's what the gospel and the Holy Spirit brings will make you into something that they don't have. It's a peace. It's a power they don't have. You know, it's not just about the riches. Riches will be there, but in the New Testament, God never focused too much about that. In the olden days, maybe so, but in the New Testament, he didn't focus about it because it was supposed to be common wealth, which, again, that's missing, but it's coming back. You know, so nobody should really lack. It didn't matter whether you have or you don't have. There will be a supply. You know, God will supply it by those who have abundance. And that's the way God focused on the New Testament. But that's not really the case yet. You know, so what God is trying to do when we talk about sons of God, it's not for to make us rich in worldly things. In fact, one time Jesus said to a man who had a lot of wealth, he came to Jesus and said, well, you know, this and that, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus said, well, you know the law. You do this, you do that, and so on. The man said, well, I've done all this since my youth and up. And Jesus looked at the man, and he looked into his life, and he said, well, it's actually true. This man has done it. He saw everything in a moment. And Jesus loved the man. He said, good. He said, but one thing you lack. Because he saw that the man had dependency on his riches. You know, and said, one thing you lack. You know, there's something that's really blocking you. If you really want what you think, or that think you are asking, well, then go sell what you have, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the man went away sorrowful. Couldn't do it. You know, and Jesus said to his disciples, see, this is what I've been telling you. You know, it is so hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. A camel will pass through the eye of a needle easier than that. I said, well, who then can be saved? I said, well, because people who have dependency on their riches. So a lot of people may be rich, but are you rich towards God? That's the question. Today, how do we assign roles in churches? I mean, how do we make people promoted in church, even board members or this and that? They look for people who are wealthy in the society. If you are well-placed, you are rich, you are wealthy, and so forth in the society, then they insert you to be something in the church. Many church organizations do that. And, you know, this is why the church is so polluted. Is that how, and this man that they visited, this man told them, said, you know, the measure of God in your churches, he told them, is the same measure, you know, that we use outside the church. You know, when you look for somebody of affluence, you insult them. And he said, this is what we do outside the church. And I came and I saw that this is what you guys were doing. And so, you know, you have nothing. You know, and if that's all you have, then I'm better than the church already. That's right. So now that's a true story. Man said, look, if this is all you have, I'm better than the church. I don't need it. Because you're telling me stuff that I already had even before I met Jesus, you know. But when I met Jesus, he told me to go look for my brethren. I look for you. Look at what you're telling me. So the man wouldn't go. See, now, if they were doing their job right, you know, they would have introduced this man to something that he never had. How he can become like Christ. That's what sonship in the kingdom is about. How can you become like Christ? Something that will, you know, wow this guy that he never had. The riches wasn't going to wow him. He already had all those riches, had all those cars. It didn't mean anything to him at all. You know, so, but what is something that's going to wow you? And so let me ask you this question. We all go through this, and the power of God is moving. And I've covered this when I covered need consciousness. You know, when the power of God is moving, you are in the assembly and the Holy Ghost is falling and glory on everybody and thing all around, and people are coming, you know, to petition the Lord. What is it we are asking in that moment? Well, you know, people are mostly asking for their material needs. But the thing that should be, you know, shocking us, if I can use that word, it's not how to get your new car. I mean, it's like, you know, you think of somebody like Enoch. You think of somebody like Adam before the fall. It's like, my goodness, you mean you could do all of that? And we lost all of it. You see, that was the thing that was in Enoch's mind. I mean, you mean we are not going to have the ability to do that anymore? I mean, this is the thing that was uppermost in his heart. Yeah, but today, what's uppermost in the heart? You know, how can I get, you know, that new car, that new house, that new job, this and that, and so on? Well, that's not where the ascension is. There's an ascension, ladies and gentlemen, and an emerging. We must get away from the rudiments of this world, come into the things of God. And our teachers, our leaders are not helping, because instead of pointing us to Christ, they're telling us is, you know, how we can get prosperity, how we can be rich, how we can do this and that. And in order to do it, you got to bring this and bring that and so on. You know, all of that is in error. And it's molded up the waters, and they are rejected, saith the Lord. That's right. I have rejected them. I found them in the balance. They wanted, they wanting, and they have rejected them, saith the Lord. That's right. So now Jesus must now cleanse his floor. He said, my fan is in my hand, and I will thoroughly purge and cleanse my floor. Jesus must now clean house. And say, well, let judgment begin at my house. You must clean the house now. You know, as long as we have all these, you know, distractions and things there, the Holy Spirit can't really do what he really wants to do. Well, let them both grow together, he said. Well, so they've been growing together. It's been a long time, you know. And, you know, some of the angels say, you know, how long, Lord? You know, you say let them both grow together, but how long now? I said, well, you know, a little longer. I said, but how long? Well, and finally the Lord said, well, time no longer. No more delay. The Lord will now begin to clean house. We got to have a real teaching about what sons of God should be. And those who have been doing it in error or not even doing it at all, you know, God will have to move them out of the way. You know, what we should be as leaders and, you know, agents of change in the kingdom, every one of us should be that. You know, what we should be are keepers of the commandments of God, you know, guardians, so to speak. You know, guardians. Jesus said, he that hath my word and keepeth them. So we're guardians of that. One day I'll speak more on that. And everybody is a leader, really, and you should be. Even on my job, my secular job where I work, that's what they tell all of us. You lead from the place where you are. You know, the company has about 65,000 people. They call everybody leaders. Doesn't even matter whether you're an individual contributor, they call you a leader. They're telling us and teaching us how to lead. You're supposed to be a leader. You lead by example. You lead by following the core principles of the company, and this and this and this. And it's a company that doesn't even, it's not following the Lord necessarily. You know, but what about us in the body of Christ? Are you a leader? You know, and Jesus put his anointing on you and said, did he send you for it? Did he anoint you? Has he chosen you? The Bible says, I have chosen you. You have not chosen me. Has God chosen you? Did he even choose you before the world began, even before you realized it? So, I speak to all leaders, teachers of the word, and those that carry the mantle out there. Well, we better get your act together. Because, you know, God's going to overturn some things. You know, and, you know, God needs to put into place people who would feed. You say, I look, need pastors and teachers that will feed my people with the true knowledge. Not, you know, all this negative stuff. And then the people themselves must not be blind. You know, we got a responsibility on our own too. If your leaders are blind, you have a responsibility not to be blind. Both of you are blind, well, both will end up in the ditch. But if the leaders are blind, you don't have to be blind. You have to follow them in their blindness. Open your eyes wide. Hallelujah. Praise God. And let's step into, you know, realization of who we are. Stephen did. I told them, well, you got to serve tables. They didn't argue. They served the tables. But in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, we're told that Stephen went out and did great miracles among the people. He didn't, you know, it wasn't just the apostles that could do it. He knew he could do it. You know, Philip also went down in Acts chapter 8, verse 6 to Samaria, and the whole city was rejoicing because of him. You know, people brought their curious hearts. You know, had something really going on there. Great. People heard the things that he did among the people. Great things. It wasn't just the apostles. Well, he called for the apostles later on, but before they came, he did all this stuff. You know, so, you know, those are the semblance of how, you know, the sons of God are looking, should be looking like, you know, whatever, you know, wherever you find yourself, demonstrate. Hallelujah. You know, remember, you know, citizens of heaven, ambassadors on the earth. Assembled in heaven, I mean, sorry, made in heaven, assembled upon the earth. You know, a citizen of heaven, nonetheless. But you are here on earth to be an ambassador. That's what an ambassador is. It's in a foreign country representing his own home country. And what should we, that representation, look like? That's what Jesus was trying to teach the disciples. What should it look like? I said, well, first of all, you are so engrossed with Father, give me this, Father, give me that, Father, give me the other. He said, look, don't worry about those things. You know, focus on seeking his righteousness. These other things will be added. Focus on sitting down here. Told Martha, you're in combat with so many things. You know, focus like your sister and just sit down here. Figure out what you should be and what you need to be. Praise God. Jesus was showing that. And said, look, anytime they worried, well, we didn't take bread. I said, well, when I fed the 5,000 with, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, how many baskets you take up. When we fed the 7,000, how many baskets you take up? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about hypocrisy. Beware of that stuff. You know, and so it was time to teach them, look, never mind, you know, the once you realize who you are, whose God is, I mean, whose you are, you know, the God that is in you, you're not going to worry about whether there is food to feed thousands. Look at what the real Son of God did. There's no food. He's not worried. He already knows what he's going to do. So, well, what do you have? I said, well, you know, a little boy has volunteered his lunch. So, well, that's good enough. You know, we can use that. And what did he do when he took it? You know, this would show you, Jesus was trying to show them how the real sonship, what it looks like. He lifted up his eyes to heaven, blessed, and put it back in the hands of the apostles or disciples. Jesus never fed the multitudes. Our tradition tells us that Jesus fed thousands. Jesus never fed anybody. There's no record that Jesus was the one that fed the crowd. He only gave it back to the disciples. It was the disciples that fed the crowd. All Jesus did was put a blessing on it and he walked away. He just walked away. It was done. Give them commandment though. Sit them down in 50s, companies and so forth. And then you give to them. You know, say, feed them. Don't send them away. You feed them. Say, well, how can we feed them? We don't have enough. Say, well, whatever you have is good enough. And when he put a blessing in, he put it in their hand, show them how to do it. This is what the Son of God does. Jesus blessed the thing, put it in their hands, and now they themselves are going to experience multiplication. They're going to experience the power of creation, the power of the Word of God. It's going to be happening inside of, you know, Philip's hands, Peter's hands, Andrew's hands, you know, all of them. These things, James, John. The bread was multiplying in their hand, not in the hand of Jesus. It wasn't multiplying in the hand of Jesus. Jesus only just broke the bread and gave it to, it was very easy to break, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's no big deal. And break that into 12. That's very easy. You know, but he put a blessing in it. The real miracle was happening in the hands of the apostles because God wanted, Jesus wanted to show them that, you know, this is what it looks like. And he said, oh, my goodness. Well, yeah, that's it. And every time he shows things like that, we just withdraw himself. That's what the Son of God did. He never wanted any attention. Put it in their hands, walked away. Healed the sick, told them, don't tell anybody. Just walked away. And, you know, this is the Son of God. That's what he does. Yet, in fact, the more he told people not to say anything, the more people said something. See, that's the difference. Today, we blow a horn, we advertise. One miracle, we advertise it. We do this, we say this, we blow the horn, we do all kinds of things and so forth. You know, maybe that's why, you know, this thing is all muddled up. Maybe that's why we're running in circles, because we're still promoting ourselves. Paul said, but we teach and preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Lord. Ourselves, you know, as your servants for Christ's sakes. So ladies and gentlemen, you know, this, you know, I still haven't gotten into the meat of what the sons of God look like, but, you know, just talk about a little bit about what they should not be and how we should not expect them to come. And if we want them to come, you know, then we got to do the right way. And if we who are teachers of the word, we do our job right, we will actually become first partakers. You know, the Bible says husbandman is first partaker of the fruit. Well, if they themselves do the work right, they themselves will be transformed the same way. The same word that they are preaching will be transforming them. So that's my prayer. You know, as I'm teaching this word, and I myself being transformed. But the last thing you want is to teach and not do. And you'll be the least in the kingdom, Jesus said. But if you teach and you do what you teach, then you'll be great in the kingdom. You know, so, you know, we ourselves must be, if we're teachers of the word, we must be first partakers of the same word that Jesus was first partaker of everything he taught. You know, he did the same thing. He wanted people to pray and not to faint. He was out early in the mornings praying in the mountains and so forth. You know, and, you know, so we walk in the same light of what Jesus shared. Praise the Lord. Now, let me wrap up today's lesson here and say that we are waiting and we are expecting to see the unveiling of the sons of God, but we haven't seen it quite yet. When one of them appears, maybe it'll be you. Well, maybe you turn your city upside down or right side up. Maybe you shake, maybe you shake your community, maybe you do all these things. But most importantly, you look like Christ. That's the most important thing. Remember yesterday we talked about Christ looking like the Father. The Father was so proud of him, even before he did any of these exterior works that we now rejoice in. You know, we rejoice in the works that he did, but even before he did any of those things, the Father was pleased in him. So the greatest attribute of the sons of God is that they are sons of God. They are in his image and in his likeness. They look like him. We will look like him in the spirit. God is not a flesh. We will look like him. You know, we will act like him. We will think like him. That's the greatest attribute that we have. We have that mind of Christ in us. We think like him. You know, we see like him. We move like him. We act like him. We don't do anything until he does. Hallelujah. So all the things that Jesus said, and we be the same way. And when we understand that, when we start to move in that direction, the devil begins to fear that if these people are going to understand who they are, well, let me send a few more wolves in sheep's clothing and mess up their minds. So the devil will inspire a few more teachers, a few more prophets, a few more apostles to go out there and muddle up the waters, because he doesn't want us to know the truth. And, so they'll come, have a little word here and there, and then bring in all kinds of other things which don't belong and mix it up. It's called knowledge of good and evil. It's all mixed up in there. And that's how he confuses the thing so that we won't know the real truth. But once you are able to figure out the real truth, Jesus said, it'll make you free. Free of all this bondage of the elements of the world. Free at last. Hallelujah. Praise God. I pray that the Holy Spirit will give us understanding. You know, we're coming to it. We're still, you know, scratching the edges right now. You know, but at the end, you'll see what the Lord has been trying to say. But there's something in you right now that's saying, my goodness, you know, they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he was telling us this thing along the way? Well, you know, if your heart is burning within you, then God is pulling something. And the more you yearn, the deep calls to the deep, you know, the more people want to hear, the more the Holy Spirit will release. If the people are not really longing for anything, the Holy Spirit won't release too much. You know, but if you are longing, the Holy Spirit will be releasing. But he is releasing. That means somebody is longing. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pray over the room. And I want you to do this with me in this prayer. Even though you don't know all the secrets yet of, you know, how to really function like a real son of God, but you're getting an inkling and you are knowing now that, now are we the sons of God? You already are. So you're knowing that now. Well, if you are, let's pray like Moses prayed. Guess how Moses prayed? He said, Lord, you said, that's what Moses said. He said, Lord, you said that you know me by name. And you said that I found favor in your sight. If therefore you know me by name, and if therefore I found favor in your sight, then now show me your favor. You see, you cash in on what God already said. It's like Isaiah. The Lord said, I will help thee. I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41 verse 10. Then he turned around in Isaiah 50 verse 7 and says, well, you said you will help me. Therefore, I will not be confounded. Therefore, I will not be ashamed. I will set my face like a flint. So, you know, based on what God already said, did God not say that, you know, the Spirit of God that is in you will teach you all things? Did Jesus not say that the Spirit of God, when it comes, will guide you into all truth? Did God not, you know, use many prophets, apostles, and even Jesus himself to teach us that, you know, our names are written in the book of life before the world began? So that's what you should rejoice in. Well, knowing all of that, let's come to the Father. And let's say, Father, I thank you because you said you know my name. You said you wrote my name in the Lamb's book of life before the world began. You said my name was written in heaven. Well, if my name is written in heaven then, if I bear your name then, well, then now show me your name and show me the power of your name that is inside of me. Show me that favor that you said you have favored me with. Because you said I will have compassion. On whom I'll have compassion and mercy, on whom I'll have mercy. If therefore you've chosen me to be a vessel of mercy, show me now thy mercies, O Lord. Hallelujah. And then you step out by faith. Now the thing that is, you know, like, you know, the whatever is the thing that you seem, you thought you could not do or cannot overcome, now you overcome it because now you're walking as a son of God. You're not walking on that, you know, beggarly elements anymore. Praise God. So let's pray together. I'm going to lead this prayer and I want you to pray with me. Just join me silently first and then I'll ask you to open your mic later on. But we're going to pray in that same order, just like in Exodus 33, what I just read, how Moses talked to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. Thank you, Lord, because you've shown us in the word that our names were written in the Lamb's book of life before the world began. Hallelujah. Therefore, the world began later, cannot remove the peace, the joy, the stability, safety and that we had in you even before the world began. Problems that we have now cannot remove the stability we have in you because we had that before even the world began. Now, therefore, O Lord, seeing that you said you know us by name and our names are written in heaven, now, therefore, Lord, show thy power in my life. Hallelujah. And redeem me from my troubles. The psalmist said, I cried unto the Lord and he delivered me from all my fears. Redeem me, Lord, from my fears. Help me to grow in Christ and grow out of, you know, the concerns and the worries about these things. Hallelujah. And the things, Lord, and you think of your situation. Whatever thing has, you know, bothered me, that I thought I could never accomplish, I could never be done. I see now, Lord, that you wanted me to come into the place of understanding where I'm resting in you and things are falling in line. You said, seek him first. Seek his righteousness, seek his kingdom. These other things will fall into place. I have that understanding now. Jesus said, do you now understand these things? I have that understanding now. Teach me, Lord, as I go through this day to experience God in a new way. So see him, see you, Lord, in every situation. Hallelujah. And I lift up my eyes and I see the King in my situation. And give me that victory, that true dominion. Over the storm, I can sleep through it, over challenges and over difficult times. I give you, Lord, the praise. I give you the glory. This character, this peace and serenity that Christ had, where I could sleep through the storm, let that grow in me in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. I give you, Lord, the praise. I give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.